Lord, indeed, life is precious. Each one of us who is here today testifies to that. That because of the grace of God, we are able to live. And because of that, we contribute to society, but we contribute to your character. And some of us who struggle in life, even though we have a hard time seeing the good in things, we know that you are honored because we continue to live and breathe and move in our being through you. Thank you, Lord, because each life is precious. And now, Lord, speak to us. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning is the last message in the series of 12 messages on Can You Hear Me Now? And these were the topics that we've looked at. There's a lot more that we can talk about. We can talk about the prayer of Jesus. We didn't get a chance to do that. Elijah had prayer. David had a number of prayers. Noah had prayer. Hosea, Ezekiel, on and on and on. We can keep going in this topic, but we will look at different opportunities to work on this. Today is the last message on this. So I picked probably one of the most difficult prayers in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read it, and please follow along. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to use a different version. It's called the Modern English Version, beginning with verse 1. Doubtless, it is not profitable for me to boast, so I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew that such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words not permitted for a man to say. We skip to verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, lest I be exalted above measure. I asked the Lord 3 times that this thing might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in hardships, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The secular world worships strength. So if we have a star athlete, we have a movie star who can command many, many tickets being sold. We have a rock star who can play to audiences overflowing. We have a businessman, a CEO who can turn around companies. We admire those. In fact, in the secular world, we worship that person. Why? Because we see him as the Savior. Now, you know that I like to watch movies, and so I read movie reviews. And sometimes you see this movie star who is the star of this movie, and then suddenly it opens on Friday, and they sell $50, $60 million of tickets, and that movie star is celebrated. And in the next movie, it bombs. And what happens is the press really gets very brutal. It's like, oh, this guy's a one-hit wonder. Happens with music writers, happens with musicians, happens with all sorts of things. Because this is the way the world celebrates The world celebrates who is the best, who can do more, who can accomplish. At times, unfortunately, for the Christian, the same thing happens. You have a great speaker, a great writer, a great pastor, a great visionary, a great evangelist. These are the people we admire. And perhaps if there is a Christian that we can say is a rock star, the Apostle Paul would be the rock star. You know, he was very accomplished. He studied under Gamaliel, who was a very famous teacher. He was a Pharisee, very much touched by God. His conversion was just dramatic. He wrote 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, of course, by volume it may not be as much, but by title, that's almost half of the whole New Testament was written by him. He was a very deep theological thinker. If you were to read just the epistle to the Romans, you would see how organized his thoughts were. He argued with philosophers. He even argued with kings. He was passionate for God with boundless energies. Here's the danger with unparalleled success. The fall becomes much harder. Famous pastors, famous Christians are very much vulnerable to temptation, vulnerable to sin, vulnerable to depression, to burnout, even to suicide. The east side of LA recently, just last year, a 30-year-old pastor, very young pastor, who took over his father's church and made it a wonderful success, was battling with depression so severe to a point where he actually committed suicide. To whom much is given, much is required. As good as Paul was, writing all these things, founding many, many churches, Paul suffered quite a bit too. In his success, there was a lot of suffering. Paul's life, of course, was never like this in the beginning. He started off being a tormentor, a persecutor of Christians. He was named Saul. And we remember the story. He was with a team going to the next city to persecute Christians. What happened was there was a big blinding light and he fell off his horse. And then Jesus was the one who spoke to him directly and said, "Who are you tormenting?" But what happened was he was blinded. And so now what happens? They didn't know what to do. So God calls Ananias and says, "I want you to go and preach to Paul and explain to him what the gospel was all about." Ananias knew who Paul was. And he says to God, he says, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call on your name." Ananias understandably saying, I'm not going. Why? Because this guy is a killer of Christians. In fact, we read two chapters before Acts chapter 9, when Stephen was martyred, Paul was the one holding the clothes of the ones who were stoning Stephen. So Ananias was like, "No way, I'm not going to go." But here's what God told him about this man. "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Part of our work as pastors is to help people navigate change. For some people, the change can be very, very dramatic. More often than not, change is incremental. And sometimes as pastors, we see that people's change is not quite taking hold. Sort of like two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes two steps forward, three steps back. And the people are frustrated, and we can feel that frustration for them. When Paul was called, it was very resolute because God says, here's the task I want you to do. But then, imagine your calling. And the calling is, whatever your name is, I'm going to call you, but I'm going to tell you how much you're going to suffer for me. It's not a very interesting calling, if you will. Possibly something that we want to resist. And yet Paul, with all the qualities that he had as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a church planter, as a writer of Christian epistles, a writer of the New Testament, if you will, he suffered quite a bit. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just one chapter before what I read earlier. 5 times he was beaten, 39 lashes. In the Roman culture, if you were punished, 40 would kill you. So they do 39 to make you seriously suffer, but not to kill you. 5 times he had that lash for 40 times, for 39 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned, left for dead, despaired for life. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time he spent the whole night in the ocean. And even though you were conscious in the ocean for that many hours, you know that the temperature is very, very cold. He was robbed, persecuted. He was deceived by purported believers. How could a person endure so much? Recently, there was a movie called Paul the Apostle of Christ. I've talked about that movie. And I suggest that we have an opportunity. If you have an opportunity, you watch it. I will show a short clip later. But this is the way Paul's life was. It was very resolute. Much was given to him by way of talent, by way of spiritual insight. But much was also required of him to be able to continue on. How do we understand Paul? Perhaps we should go back to Jesus. There was an incident in Jesus' life where he was invited by this Pharisee to dine at his house. And we remember the story because there was a woman who, it was said, a sinful woman, but possibly we know her as a prostitute. She took an alabaster box of perfume, broke it, and put it on Jesus' feet. And she was used her tears to wash Jesus' feet, use her hair to wipe it down, but then put very expensive perfume on Jesus. And the host, who was a Pharisee, said to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, he would knew who was touching her, who was touching him. She's a bad person. He should not allow her to touch him. And Jesus knew what this guy was thinking, asked a very interesting question. He said to this man, he said, look, if somebody owes you 500 silver coins and another person owes you 50 silver coins and you forgive both of them, which one of them would love you more? Of course, if you owe more money and have been forgiven more, you would love the one who forgave you more. Think about it today in modern times. You were to loan money to somebody for $10,000, and then somebody who promised to pay you and borrowed for $100, and you decided one day to forgive both, who would appreciate you more? Of course, the one who owed much more. I like the way the Message translates this verse in Luke 7:47. She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Isn't that interesting? You see, many of us who are Christians today, we come to Christ, and of course we come to Christ in different circumstances. For some of us, it was a very dramatic change in our life because Christ gripped us. For some of us, it was more of a gradual understanding of who God is. And we're very thankful when we became a Christian. But unfortunately, over time, we tend to forgive this kind of forgiveness from God. Initially, we may be very emotional when we receive Jesus, but over time, we tend to think, you know what? We're not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. That guy needs salvation more than me. Oh yeah, I need Jesus, but I don't need him as much as you do. Then we start to think of ourselves as worthy of the love of God, when in fact, all of us are not worthy of the love of God. Pretty soon, we slowly become God ourselves. We start to pick and choose what we want to believe. We pick and choose who we want to forgive. We pick and choose who we want to love. We pick and choose who we want to despise. Some of you may know unconditional forgiveness is a theme that I've been working on for some time. When we pray for people, that's usually the first condition we ask, that you should unconditionally forgive the one who has wronged you or sinned against you. And sometimes people will struggle with that, and people will say, no, no, Pastor, no way. That person is unforgivable. The crime was too egregious to me, and I can't do that. Pastor, do you know how much this person offended me? Do you understand the pain that is caused? Seriously, I don't understand. Nobody can understand. But I do understand Jesus' message. And this is Jesus' message in Matthew 6:14, right after the Lord's Prayer. In prayer, this is again from Eugene Peterson's The Message, which I like the paraphrase here. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. This is where Paul is the epitome in his message. He gets a surpassing revelation from God. He was caught up in the third heaven, knowing that that would really make him the super-duper apostle, higher than any of the 12 apostles that Jesus has walked with. All of a sudden, pain comes in. Pain reminds us to stay on the ground. No matter how ecstatic we have experienced God in our Christian faith, pain keeps us grounded. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. The actual translation of a messenger of Satan is an angel from Satan. In a way, Satan himself. You see, when things are doing well, it's easy to enjoy God. God is just so wonderful. But you know that when things are going well, the tendency is to enjoy God and then to forget God. But when pain comes, we are reminded of God because that's where our pain is really severe. I showed you this quote from C.S. Lewis before. We can ignore even pleasure, he says, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is important. Pain helps us to retain a sense of our own limitations. If we were to boil down to Paul's passage that I read earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, you can boil it out into 3 points. Pain as torment is all part of our existence. If I look at all of you, I know you are struggling, or you had struggled, maybe you will be struggling with different kinds of pain. Some of us pain will be physical, some of us pain will be emotional, some of us pain will be psychological, some of us will be mental, some of us will be spiritual. Doesn't matter. What matters is that my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in righteousness. That's point number one. Second point, when I am weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. Third point, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is all very upside down thinking. When you're in pain, you want to get out of pain. But in reality, when we're in pain, we have to see the things that God is doing right. You know, if you were an athlete and you were to be struggling to win and you were always winning games, you would learn about your victories, but you would not learn what it is that you needed to adjust. But once you have defeat, you learn to look at yourself and see your own weakness and see where the opposing team has done well. And then you start to have to make adjustments about yourself. It is a true statement that most Christians, when everything goes right, we forget God. And something happens, relationships break down, physical ailment comes, cancer diagnosis, whatever that is, then all of a sudden, God is so important to us. First of all, he's the person that we blame. But the point is, God is saying, when there's pain, there's torment, I'm there. If pain is our megaphone, then we better turn the volume up to see what God is doing. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. In your weakness is when God's power can be displayed. Because in your strength, God is weak. That's unfortunate, but that's the truth. If I'm strong, I think I don't need anybody. I'm so self-made. I'm so independent. I can do all things. I don't need God. But when I cannot do anything, then God becomes very important. It's the first thing. What is that grace? That grace is God's presence in us to walk us through the difficult process. It is true, many times God does not take away the difficulties. Illness will continue to take its course at times. God heals at times. I like to see more of his healing, but oftentimes God just allows us to go through the illness. Relationship breaks down are very important. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes we move forward towards the difficult relationship breakdown, but it continues on because God is faithful. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. It doesn't mean that God will change the circumstance. It does mean that God will change you. In this last year, as you know, in my family, I learned what grace is. God doesn't always change circumstances. God always changes me. And that's even more important than changing the circumstance. I've mentioned to you, people have asked us to pray for certain things. We prayed, and then the problem goes away, and then they leave because now they're happy. They don't need God anymore. Their problems are solved. What was important was the gift. But God is saying the giver is more important. So when God says, "My grace is sufficient for you," it's the presence of God that we need more than the solution to our problems. Why? Because when I am weak, the power of Christ rests in me. Do you know that endurance is the hardest thing to learn? To stay the course is the hardest thing to be in. We like to get out of pain. And you know, in our society today here, we're so scared of pain. I remember one time, somebody recommended me to go to this dentist in Beverly Hills. She was working there. And so she said, "Go to this guy, it's a famous guy, whatever." So he did do some surgery on my teeth. And right afterwards, he says, "Okay, here's the instruction. I want you to take 4 Aleve at a time." I said, "Wait a minute, 4 Aleve at a time? Usually you take one for 12 hours, right?" And I said, "What if I don't have pain?" Why anticipate pain? Take it when you get home so you will never even anticipate pain. That is what society is, isn't it? Don't get to the point where you experience pain. Do everything so you won't get to pain. But that is not real life. But that is the life that we are told. That if I'm in pain, something is wrong. No, God says when you are weak, His power will rest. I know some of you have gone through this, and some of you understand this. Is that when I am weak, then I am strong. But my strength is not from me. Because I am weak, I can pull the power of God to be my strength. So when Paul says, "When I am weak, then I'm strong," he's not saying that all of a sudden I get this superpower. He's saying my strength is drawn 100% from the power of God because I remain weak. Paul is so resolute. I'm going to show this clip close to the end of the movie. He is having this discussion with Luke. And Luke is saying, "You know what? We better fight." And Paul's mind understands how weakness can be strength. Yes, thank you for making it dark. But listen carefully and let's have the volume up, please. Thank you.
Well, considering what they've been through, can you really fault their response?
What did you tell them?
Love's the only way.
Not the way you see. You still don't believe it.
Is this anything else? My God. This is a Roman river of evil business. This is Nero Circus's passionate hate. Blood washing down the street, widows, orphans, starving to death. Babies born with the slightest defect are disposed of, fresh, discarded. This world doesn't know a thing about love.
Turn your view up on the world when Christ is dumping up on us.
What else?
No!
What else?
Love is the only way.
The only way we can understand power is when we understand weakness. Let us pray. God, I'm so grateful for the Apostle Paul and the words that he wrote. Because it is true to life, O Lord, that we all go through pain, but in pain is where your power comes. And we thank you for these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. When I am weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong." Thank you, Lord, because you're the lifeline for all our power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together.